Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist in one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. What is this? A few years back, Tina had joined me on my last week of summer ministry with LAMP. For years, I have wanted to see the bears in Hyder, Alaska. Hyder, Alaska is the very, very southern tip of the continent or the state. It's way down there. And there is a bear observatory where you can go watch the grizzly feeding on the salmon. And for every year our church went up there on a mission trip, I made our group stop to look at the bears, but there were never any bears. In fact, it kind of became a joke that we always stopped and never saw a grizzly bear. We were told to come the last week in July, and that happened to be when Tina was up there. So on a day off, we went up to Hyder, Alaska to look at the bears. It's pretty exciting. As we got out of our car, the creek that the salmon went up also crossed over on the other side, and you could hear all this loud splashing. So we both got pretty excited. You couldn't see them because of all the trees and all the bushes there, but you could hear all this loud splashing of water. So I got my camera out, kind of getting ready, thinking maybe it'll come out of the creek up towards us, or I don't know. Just then, a couple walked past us going back to their car, and they said, "Oh, I just think that's the fish." I'm like, "No, that can't be." So we didn't argue. It's, "Oh, okay." And we continued to walk to where the catwalk was that you can watch the bears from above safely. So as we got there, you could hear more splashing. So I got my camera ready and looked over. There was these big, beautiful salmon sitting there swimming up the creek, and no bears. So we waited a little bit, and sure enough, nothing happened. But we had did not listen to the local tourist who had walking by. We had made assumptions that we thought we knew better than they did. To come to find out, the best time to come was early in the mornings, not in the afternoon when we had shown up. Again, what is this is the question we'll be addressing this morning as we stick to the theme of Epiphany, where Jesus is revealed as Christ the Messiah. And we have an unusual plot going through our scripture readings. We have a prophet, we have faith, and word. And what do these have in common? To understand what's being conveyed here, we're going to have to do a little investigating. And as you know, in investigation, details matter. So in our Old Testament reading, we are dealing with a prophet. And we're dealing with what the prophet says to God's people. The Israelites are warned not to add or take away from the word of God. Our second clue in this investigation is the faith that we share with other believers. It's kind of like what I shared earlier with analogy of the Ford and the Dodge. Here in Corinthians, there is a blending of two different cultural groups within a church. One group comes from the background of only eating plants and vegetables, and the other one ate meat, not just any meat, but meat that was offered or used for animal sacrifice for the other gods. Those who ate vegetables were concerned that the meat being sold for the other gods was wrong, as it wasn't for the true God. And those who ate vegetables also reflected their former life when they were worshiping nature. But those who ate the meat offered to animal sacrifice could only afford meat that was offered for sacrifice. That's what you bought. That was the best meat. And those who ate vegetables did not understand that this sacrificial meat was not consumed for any other purpose but for food and not for false gods. And then we have our last clue here, the word. The demon-possessed man enters a house of worship. One question I have is, how did he get there? And two, if a person is unclean, there were certain laws that they had to go through to become clean again before entering a house of worship. So then, who let him in? And why was he confronting Jesus? Like not listening to the other tourists that said there was only fish, we need to look deeper into our scripture. After all, assumptions kill. When we go back to our readings, we see the importance of God's word in the Old Testament reading. The holiness that God does not tolerate is the sinfulness of his rebellious creature. The people of Israel at Horeb seemed to sense that they asked that they could not hear God straight up anymore. And God says that's smart. He commends them for realizing and establishes the office of prophet to serve as an intermediator so that they could be buffered from the experience of God's unfiltered and all his consuming majesty and glory. When looking at the passage in Corinthians, the heart of the matter is that one practices but not being sensitive to the other practices and customs different from theirs in a church setting. Faith is terribly important. It is a precious gift from God which demands our attention, nurture and care. Through the faith relationship, God works his salvation to me and through me to others. He also recognizes that not everyone is in the same place that when it comes to faith. I need to exercise my freedom in a way that does not jeopardize their faith. I might even forego my freedom for the other person. And finally, we have this passage in Mark, where in his gospel, the second occurrence of someone identifying Jesus as the Messiah is a demon-possessed man. A couple weeks ago, we heard the first time somebody recognizes him as the Messiah in John the Baptist when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The emphasis is on the people's response here. When the demon-possessed man speaks, Jesus casts out the demons. The people are left dumbfounded. That's more the accurate translation here. The people marveled at Jesus preaching and the events of demon leaving a man, not that he was the Son of God. The demons sense that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that is, the very holiness that God is present within him. And a present like this is something that the demon cannot stand. With just a few words, Jesus drives out the demon. Driving out the demon in the Spirit of God means the devil was stripped of all his power in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is with Jesus. Prophet, faith, and word. So what are the details that we should be looking at here? When it comes to the prophets that we speak of on God, on behalf of the people, often those are rejected by those people. Time and time again, God's people were warned about their disobedience and turn away from their evil that they were doing. But even after these strong warnings, the rejection was the end result. When it comes to the Gentiles joining the church in Corinth, the Jewish Christians see nothing wrong with eating meat and reject that this could cause a fellow Gentile to sin. In a sense, they were rejecting one another's faith instead of helping them to grow deeper. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, those who stood listening to Jesus often reject that he was Christ the Messiah. And as long as the devil is in this world we live in, our rejections will be deceived by the idea that we can be strong enough on our own. We don't need to see our weakness or be deceived into thinking that we are smart enough to do better on our own. Like the Israelites needing to listen to God's prophet, we hear that we ought to be doing, and our sinful desires have tainted our best efforts. We add our own thoughts and words to what God demands of us because we dread hearing that we made everything a mess. We do not want to hear the words of God because we know we have fallen short. When others appear to have practices different than ours, we are reminded not to add or change what God has said to fit how we're feeling, but we are called to keep one another's faith first before our own, not causing arguments or division. But as the demon recognized Jesus as the Son of God, so we need to recognize that's not about something amazing taking place in front of us, but how often do we want to see it again? The last part of the investigation, I want to bring out another detail. The crowds of Capernaum asked one another, "What is this?" when they seek the good work that Jesus does in their midst. It is Jesus who spoke among us today. Jesus is working his good around the whole world. In the words of absolution that we just said, he's assured us that our sins and the pressures of the world, no matter how great they are, will surely not keep us from the love of God, because God himself has banished them. Crisis in family or finances, politics, or anything else that are no match to the authority of Christ. Jesus' words convulsed the demon before the Holy One. That demon had no choice but to flee. Take heart in this today. Jesus has the power you need, and more importantly, Christ incarnate in the flesh of humanity has expressed his love for you and his understanding of your plight. He's not only God, but he is the God for you. And through that faith relationship that God works his salvation to me and through me to others, he also recognizes that not everyone is in the same place when it comes to faith. Yes, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains because it is God who acts through it. But we should not take this to mean that Jesus commends tiny faith. We may bend over backward for weak faith, but we also work toward growth and strengthening of faith. What is this? The words of Jesus are powerful. Prophets of the Old Testament had to mediate them to God's people. The demons only needed to hear one word and they fled. Our relationships with one another center around what Jesus said and not to worry about other details. Jesus takes our rejection to the cross, and from there we enter into a new relationship with God, one where we're seen as Christ and his righteousness. We are holy and perfect people made through him. The good news is that God is talking about is the one who is greater than Moses, the prophet. Those words will transcend all those who came before him and all those who will come after him, because he speaks as the very Son of God, with an authority which only belongs to him. That's sweet news when he speaks those words of forgiveness today and how much he loves us. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word that we might know and believe in the great love that you have given us in your Son Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide our hearts and minds, that we might help be strengthened for one another, to encourage each other in the faith that you have given us. We thank and praise you for all the blessings that we received in the one true faith, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.